Ponder with me for a moment, not worshiping at St. Paul. Well, more precisely, not worshiping here on this Resurrection Day at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Imagine, instead, that those of us who are Lutheran never became Lutheran. Because Luther recants from his hardline stance and cools his polemical jets, or that the Roman Catholic Church had been willing to enter into some conversation with Luther, stop the practice of indulgences. The need for a Reformation, at least a Lutheran Reformation, might have been averted. We might now be sitting at St. John's or St. Mary's or St. Francis here in Morgantown, celebrating the resurrection. But alas, it was not to be. Despite Luther's desire not to start a new church, eventually a line was drawn and crossed. For Luther, such a line was likely his publishing of the treatise on the Babylonian captivity of the church in 1520, where he calls for clergy to revolt against the church, or linked closely in time, his being declared a heretic in 1521. It depends on whom you ask, but there is certainly no hope for reconciliation after 1521, at least in Luther's lifetime. A new age had begun. Things were completely different after that line than before it. And the ensuing chaos was frightening, and it threw the continent into turmoil for quite a while. You know, the study of history is filled with those moments after which everything is different, and there can be no turning back. The shot heard around the world at Lexington, Massachusetts, launching the Revolutionary War. The bombing of Pearl Harbor, pulling the United States into World War II. Or Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon in 49 BC. As he crossed it with his army breaking Roman law, he began a bloody civil war within the Roman Republic that laid the foundations for the Roman Empire. According to the Roman historian Suetonius, Caesar's words right before he crossed the small bridge were, "The die is cast." When Caesar commits to that action, there's no return. Either they go to their defeat and likely death, or to victory. And you know, it might be easy to point to some of these historical events for examples, but when we do that, we might miss that those moments after which everything changes happens in our own lives as well. We are, after all, people living within history. Many of the things that happen in history books happen to us, perhaps on a smaller scale. I remember when shortly after our move to West Virginia, Marilyn and I bought our first washer and dryer. And Marilyn was adamant. Now, there was no turning back. We were adults. I mean, it didn't matter that we had been married several years before, that we had had our first child. No. It was the buying of the washer and dryer. Of course, when I was talking with her yesterday about these sorts of experiences after which everything changes, she said, I'm sure, not remembering the washer-dryer comment, that having a child was the event in her life that changed everything, that brought her into a new age where we were removed from the center of our own world to be supplanted by another, over whom we would hover with love and joy and fear and anxiety and all the other associated emotional states that belong to parenthood. Then, of course, there is that other experience we all have to face, from which there is no return and everything changes. The death of a loved one. A support, anchor in our life is gone. Whether it's a parent, a spouse, a beloved grandparent, a dear friend, death changes everything. Someone on whom we depended to keep us steady, who gave us a sense of normalcy in the fabric of our existence, is ripped away from us, and we are left grasping at threads, trying to hold them together. Our grief can lead us into depression or shock. It can be hard to function, but so very often we move through the devastation, maybe even welcoming the distraction of actually doing something, anything, that will make it seem, if even for a little while, like nothing at all has changed. Now, I cannot really speak for the two Marys and Salome as they went that very early morning of the first day of the week. But anointing the body with spices was the custom, and the custom does indeed aid in bringing order to a broken world. The three women went to care for the body of Jesus, their teacher and their friend. So much had changed. When Jesus arrived on the scene, everything seemed so urgent. Things happened at breakneck speed. There had been so much hope around Jesus as he came preaching about the kingdom of God. Everything, though, had gone wrong. Betrayed, arrested, unjustly accused, and worse, convicted, and then horror of horrors, crucified. They knew that it was no different from all the others who came proclaiming release from the Romans and redemption for Israel. These other revolutionaries made bold claims about themselves as well, and they too usually ended up crushed under the powerful heel of the empire. But these women had been deeply connected with Jesus. And now, the line that seemingly changes everything, death. Disgraceful death for Jesus as well. And as hurried and as urgent as Jesus had come on the scene, because of the Passover, his burial was just as rushed. Get him in the tomb before the Sabbath. So now, at least, there was this one task remaining to occupy their hearts and their minds. Anoint the body. But in a trip to get back to the tomb to complete the unfinished work, they worry about the tomb's opening. Who will unroll the stone? Will they be held back from completing even this task of mercy? So how surprised they must have been to see the stone already rolled away. The powers of gravity and inertia are no obstacle. And how much more surprised and alarmed they must have been to a young man there. What was he doing there? And the strange words he spoke. Do not be afraid, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Well, those aren't so strange. After all, who else would come to a tomb, someone's tomb, looking for someone else? But then, the words which truly change everything. He has been raised. He is not here. Sisters and brothers, nothing changes the world more definitively than this proclamation of he has been raised. Here, all the promises of God have taken hold in ways not necessarily foreseen. Despite having been crushed under the massive weight of the powers of the world, suffering the shameful death, bearing the no of the world. That is, the rejection and the denial of his claims to be the promised one. God vindicates Jesus, grants to him the yes that the world sought to deny him. This yes of God is a refusal to let the world's brokenness continue on any longer. Jesus' vindication announces him as the Lord and the Christ. His resurrection brings to life a new order, His resurrection brings to life the beginning of the kingdom which he preached and taught and lived. How amazing. And yet, how terrifying. No longer were the old ways going to suffice. Jesus, the presence of God, was unleashed, roaming about, coming to meet his disciples. This event sparks the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is no wonder that the women are seized by terror and amazement and are afraid. Even those one-time events happen within the scope of how we understand the world to work. But not this. Yes, God has acted to save before, but this is entirely new. Death had been the one power that all humanity was subject to. It was the great unknown. And now this proclamation. Jesus has been raised. God's vindication places him as Lord over all powers, even death. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord, not sin. Jesus is Lord, not fear. Jesus is Lord, not even death. And now, all of those little deaths that we face every day, those things that chip away at us, that generate fear and crush us under the weight of their power, those things in which we participate every day so that life can move along as everyone says it should, those little things, our refusal to speak up at injustice because we fear what might be said about us or happen to us, our rationalization of our own wrongdoing because we think we deserve what should be ours and has been denied us, so we go and we do it anyway, our ignoring those in need because it doesn't seem to make any difference anyway if we help at all. All these things we tell ourselves because our lives are decaying under the sway of sin and brokenness in the world. But now everything has changed. God has cast his die. No longer do we need to fear all those little deaths because the great and terrible death has been vanquished. We are free to live by dying to sin. We are free to live, for we know death has no power, no dominion over us. God makes it known in Jesus' resurrection, the powers of this world are ultimately powerless. Oh, they may reach out and slap us down, but the proclamation that Jesus has been raised and that we are united with him in the waters of baptism is the power of God for us. We need not fear. We are free to be a worker in God's kingdom, preaching the gospel, sharing our faith, speaking out for the outcast, feeding the poor and the hungry, to worship our God and Lord and not the gods of the world who are placed before us. We may work for these here because God has begun his kingdom in Jesus' resurrection. So as we testify to God's power in the world and in our lives, we bear Christ's resurrection to the world. We witness to the reality that everything has changed for real and forever. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thanks be to God. Amen.